Listen, you and I both know, we'll just be honest here, we don't read the genealogies. They're all through the scripture. Genealogies were a very, very common thing amongst the ancient people. Not just the ancient people Israel, but the ancient people in the Far East and the Babylonians and the Mideast. Genealogies were very, very common. Genealogies were kept so strictly because the people of today needed to know that they were part of something that had been for a very long time. The people of today not only got a sense of identity, but they got a sense of what their rights were and their privileges were. They also got a sense of what their responsibilities were. Now, this kind of thinking should not surprise any of us. I mean, you've probably had conversations with your kids. I could tell you a lot of conversations that I've had with my boys. Had four boys. I don't have four boys anymore. Now I got four men. But when I had four boys, I had a lot of conversations that ended with, "Stuarts don't do that." You know, it was a sense of genealogy, I might add. I would like to mention the one very positive thing that happened. When we lived in Maine, we lived on Newland Avenue, and across the street from us was a retired couple, and next to us was a retired couple, and on the other side of us was a retired couple. Well, when it began to snow like crazy, I'd just say to the guys, "Come on, let's get ready." And I'd get those big main, big mouth shovels, and I'd get mine out because I'm going to have to dig out my car and dig out my driveway. And the boys got theirs. Now, three of the boys were a little bit older now, and so they had big shovels of their own. But my littlest, Andrew, was not. He was only just a little guy at the time, and he had a little shovel. But the boys, the older boys, would start to complain. "Oh, Dad, do we have to do this?" Because you know what was expected of them? They were expected to dig out the driveways of our retired neighbors. It was just expected. That was what was. And they started, "You know, Dad, Mr. Herbert's got a lot more money than us. Certainly he can hire somebody to do it." And somebody else would say, "You know, down the street, the Swansons have a snowblower. Why don't they come on up and do one of these?" And so they're fussing at me and everything, and it's not going to work, but they're fussing anyway. And then this was like one of the greatest moments of my fatherhood, when the youngest, with his boots on and his snowsuit on and his little shovel, he said, "Come on, guys, we're Stuarts. This is what we do." You know, and out they went and they dug out all the neighbors' places. So there is a sense of heritage. There is a sense of where I came from, the stories that were created generations before me, but still are alive in me now. Well, to the ancient people of the Bible, these genealogies were extraordinarily significant. For Matthew to begin his gospel account with a genealogy, the Jewish people got it. They understood. Nobody had to explain it to them. This was quite normal. If we're going to have a discussion about the Messiah, certainly it must start with a genealogy. Now, I do want to point out a couple things, though, here. Matthew's genealogy would have jumped out at its readers. They would have gone, "What?" I mean, there's things about this genealogy that are not the norm. They're not normal genealogy. If ever you want to read a normal genealogy, you just turn to 1 Chronicles and read the first 8 chapters. It goes on and on and on and on and on. But this genealogy account in Matthew is not like that. First of all, it starts off right away, starts off and it ends by identifying our Messiah as the son of David and the son of Abraham. There are not two bigger personalities in all the history of Israel than Abraham and David. These are the rock stars of being Jewish. These are the defining people of what our Messiah is. And I want to get back to that in just a minute because it's so significant. The other thing that would have jumped out at these people was the very structure of this genealogy. It's one genealogy, but it seems to have three mini genealogies in it. And each one of these mini genealogies, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. The very structure of this genealogy would have caught the attention of the first century Jew. Look at that. The first 14 generations are about the founding of a people. The founding of a people, beginning with Abraham, how the people of God were discovered, were founded, were first established. And you would notice, and I'm going to point it out in just a minute, you would notice that in this genealogy, there's a lot of broken people. There's a lot of stories that, quite frankly, are embarrassing. These are not the kind of stories you'd want to have other people know. I'm telling you what. All right, here's the deal. If we're going to be building the genealogies of the Stuarts, we are not going to include Uncle Gordon. All right? And there's reasons we're not going to include Uncle Gordon. Even though my middle name is Randall Gordon Stuart, and so it kind of comes up often, Gordon was we wouldn't include him in the genealogy. We just don't want to talk about Gordon. And if we happen to forget to invite him to the family reunion, everybody will be happy. He's just like, well, Matthew doesn't keep those stories out of the genealogy. He includes stories that, quite frankly, would be very embarrassing to talk about. You don't want to talk about this. I mean, can I give you an example? Tamar. Tamar is included in the genealogy. Read her story. You're not going to find a more twisted, broken, perverse story in all the scriptures. The kind of stuff that went on with her. Why would you include that? That's a question. I have an answer. The answer is because God can establish a people, even with broken people, even with perverse stories, God can establish a people. Well, then the second set of this three-part genealogy, read it. It's all kings. It's this king begat this guy, this king begat this guy, this king, 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 king. Now, whatever else we can say about the kings, and there's a lot that could be said about it, and if I was here for another week, we'd spend a week talking about it, all right? But it's enough to say right now that the kings are the brightest and best of our midst. They're the strongest, they're the wisest, they're the most intelligent, they're the most powerful. Amongst the kings, you have wisdom that's renowned throughout the world, Solomon. You have military prowess in Uzziah. You have all these stories about, these are the brightest and best. And yet, the account ends with us going to captivity. So even led by the brightest and best, if we lean upon the wisdom and strength of the brightest and best, this might be an important message to consider as we enter the political season. If we become dependent on, if we lean upon the wisdom and strength of the brightest and best and reject the lordship of God himself, we're going to end up in captivity no matter how bright our brightest are and no matter how good our best are. That seems to be what's being said there. Ends in captivity. But then that third 14 generation, in the first one we have the formation of a people that though they be broken, God is able to establish them. We celebrate God's mercy overcoming our weaknesses. But then in the second chapter of this genealogy, we see that the brightest and best are not to be depended on. God and God alone needs to be our king, because if we depend on the brightest and best, we're going to end up in a tough spot. And then we get to this third chapter where God proves himself to be faithful to what he said to his people. He breaks the power of captivity. He delivers his people from Babylon. He restores them to the place of their promise. Oh, the faithfulness of our God. So the very structure of this genealogy would have leapt off the pages and caught the attention of those first century Jews right away. But there's a third thing that would have caught their attention. 99.9% of genealogies are father to son, father to son, and then father to son, father to son. If you were to read these genealogies, you would think there were no women at all. There are no mothers mentioned. There are no grandmothers mentioned. There are no daughters mentioned. There are no wives mentioned. It's father to son. And by the way, father can't get a son without, but they're not mentioned. Amen. Thank you. And yet, not only does Matthew include four women, but he includes four women, two or three of them aren't even Jewish. The heck is up with that? You mean God can establish a people of purpose, a people of destiny? God can establish a people of destiny and promise out of brokenness, perversity, out of being Gentiles, out of women? You know I'm kidding, but there it is. The very fact that he mentioned so prominently four women would have leapt off the pages. Now let's remind ourselves, because we're going to focus in on one of these women. Let us remind ourselves what the purpose of this genealogy is. First, this is the genealogy of the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you and I, and if you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate if you tag along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. This is church. You should have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to read just a couple verses here because I want you to see what is wrapped up in this son of David thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Actually, I hate taking just a couple verses out of the context because it's a remarkable story. You really ought to read the whole thing. But for right now, we'll just focus on verses 8 and 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, God has raised up Nathan the prophet to go to David and carry a message to him. And here's what we pick up on. God says to Nathan, he says, "Now tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will catch this. This is, now I will make your name great. I will make it like the names of the greatest men in the earth." This is God's covenantal promise to David. I will make your name great. I will make your name so it's mentioned amongst the greatest men of all time, of all the earth. I'll do this. And then if we were to skip down to verse 16, we see something that's even more remarkable. He says through the prophet, he says, David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. And your throne will be established forever. This is often referred to as the Davidic covenant. This is an account of the covenant promise that God has made to David. He has said to David, beyond your lifetime, your people will be established, your throne will be established, your house will be established forever. That is quite a promise. Beloved, it was not a vain promise, because in Jesus, the Davidic covenant, the promise was not only kept, but it was fulfilled. We have the people of God still alive and thriving now. We are amongst those who have been given the authority of God to make a difference in this world. Our throne, because Jesus is Lord, is established forever. It's an amazing fulfillment of an amazing promise. Jesus the Messiah was indeed the son of David, but he was not just the son of David, he was the son of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and notice the words that are spoken to Abraham where the covenant is established with him. Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to read right from the beginning. Actually, there's several parts of Genesis that we could turn to, but I'm going to read right here at the first encounter that Abram has with God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from this from your country, go from your people, go from your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will make you, Abram, into a great nation, and I will bless you. That's amazing. But let's read on. He says, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And as a matter of fact, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And then watch this last statement. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Jesus has come to be the utter fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He is son of Abraham, the consummation of this covenant. Can I tell you something? I get to telling stories and stuff like that, and I got to tell you, I got the coolest life. My life is like the coolest life there ever was. I really think it is. I really like my life. I really do. I've had a chance to do some stuff, go some places, see some things, hang out with the greatest people on the planet. I love the fact that I had a chance to raise up Jeff Alvarez to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because Jeff Alvarez went to China into the underground church where he developed leadership in the underground church. His ministry was so effective that government agents actually chased him and his wife down and threw him out of the country. So Jeff just came back through Thailand, where he began to minister to remote villages and remote people through the mountains of northern Thailand, and he would jump over the border and go back into China, and he would help encourage the Christian leaders in China. I've never been to China, but guess what? The blessing of Abraham has visited China because of the reality of who Jesus Christ is, the dynamic of his gospel, and a people who would represent him. I love the opportunity I had to raise up Michael Heath as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You will never know the name of Michael Heath, but there is probably not a bolder, more influential voice in the Right to Life movement in the country. He has done more to advance the agenda for the unborn than any person that I know. And when I met him, he was a brash 16-year-old boy who just came up to me and said, I want to learn as much as I can about the Bible. I love having known J. Paul Papabatini and been able to see him grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ and watch him go into the nation of India ministering to widows and orphans, seeing the gospel spread throughout India, where it is not a good thing to be a Christian. There's a very good chance you'll be persecuted. I have been in India to see the blessing of Abraham bless all the people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, carried by a young man by the name of J. Paul Papabatini. China, India, the United States, Jamaica, Costa Rica, Nigeria, Kenya, Uganda. We just got a team that went to Rwanda, return. And every time the story is the same, the culture is different. The issues are challenging, but in different ways. The reception is often well received, but many times rejected. And yet time and time again, regardless of the generation, regardless of the culture, regardless of the economic climate, regardless of the military oppression, regardless, the blessing of Abraham has gone forth to all the people of the earth. And why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. This is an amazing genealogical report. This is amazing. Well, I want to focus in on one person that's mentioned in this genealogy. One person that's mentioned in this genealogy is Rahab. Let me find Matthew 1 again. I should have put my finger in there because I knew I was coming back. Matthew chapter 1, we read like this. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, Judah. Judah had his brothers, Perez, Perez had Hezron. Hezron had Ram. Ram had Amminadab. You did really good with Amminadab. That's a tricky one. Had Amminadab. Amminadab had Nashon. Nashon had Solomon. Solomon had Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Can I do a little quiz here? Just see something. I want you to join it. I want you to help me with this, all right? I'm going to say something, and then I want you to fill in the blank, all right? Are you ready? Are you ready? Get your thinking caps on. Here it comes. I'm gonna say it, and then I'm going to go blank, and you're going to fill in the blank, all right? Here we go. You ready? Here it comes. Rahab the... That's it! Rahab the prostitute. In the genealogy of the Messiah. Are we sure we want to be talking about Rahab at our family reunion? She's a prostitute. Let's read a little bit of Rahab's story. This is from Joshua chapter 2. And I'm not going to read large portions here, but let me read first 7 verses of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Look over the land, especially Jericho. They went in and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. I have a question that the Bible does not answer. How did they know how to find Rahab's house? Maybe we should just move on here, shall we? look over the land, especially Jericho. So they entered the land of the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, there are some Israelites that have come here by night to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab. How did the king know Rahab's? It seems like a lot of people know where Rahab lives. I'm sure it's because she makes a mean cherry pie. And I may be reading too much into this. I should just probably just go on. So they went to Rahab's house, and it goes on to say, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Verse 4, but the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, Rahab, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. At dusk, when time was closed, the city gate, they left. I don't know where they went. Maybe quickly, if you go after them, you'll be able to catch up to them. She's lying. She's not only a prostitute, she's a liar. Of course, I'm pretty sure the two go together. But this is not, I mean, we're not going to, this is not, let's celebrate the prostitute who's a liar. This is not, this is embarrassing. Do I want to talk about a lying prostitute as a member of my noble genealogy? I mean, she's not even Israelite. She's, I don't know. Goes on. So the men sent out in pursuit of the spies. They never found them, obviously, and then the gate was shut. Then, if you read on, verses 8 through 11. Now the spies lay down for the night, went up on the roof, said, I know the Lord has given you this land. This is Rahab with such insight and revelation. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Sea of Red Sea, for you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, when you completely destroyed it. When we heard it, our hearts melted with fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. I know this is true. This lying prostitute heard some stories, and because of the stories she had heard, she knew that your God is the real God. He is the God in heaven, and he is also the God in the earth. I need you to tell your story. There are people, hundreds of people, hundreds and thousands of families. There are young, there are old, there are single, there are rich, there are secure, there are insecure, there are broken people. There's people everywhere that want something to believe in. Something that is dependable, trustworthy, secure, full of life. Is there something out there? And we are the ones with the story that needs to be heard. Because this lying prostitute heard stories about the greatness of God, she came to the conclusion, without going to Sunday school, she came to the conclusion that your God is the only God, and he is the great God, and his affairs are not just heavenly affairs, but he's doing stuff in the earth. Didn't Jesus even tell us to pray that? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is absolutely a remarkable story. When the prostitute has this encounter with the spies, protects them, shows them how to get out of town, back to Joshua and company, she makes them make a promise. She basically says, I know you guys are going to destroy Jericho. I know your God is going, I know. So when it happens, I'm asking you to do me a favor. Would you come back and rescue me? Rescue my family. Rescue those who are related to me. And the spies said, yes, we will. Well, we jump on over to Joshua chapter 6, and I'm going to focus strictly on verses 20 through 25, even though the whole thing is so significant. We realize that God has given Joshua a strategy to overtake Jericho. It's a brilliant military strategy. We're going to march around the city once, and then tomorrow we're going to march around the city again, and then we're going to march around the city a third time, and then when we get to the seventh day, we're going to march around the city and around the city, and we're going to march around the city, broad daylight, seven times, and then we're going to shout, and we're going to blast the trumpets. And we're all going to go, woohoo! And the walls will collapse before you. And they did. And it did. And then we pick it up here in verse 20, where it says this. When the trumpets sounded and the army shouted, at the sound of the trump, when the men gave their loud shout, the wall collapsed and everyone charged straight in and took over the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Joshua then said to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who are with her in accordance with their oath. And they did. They went and rescued Rahab, all of her family and all that were with her, and brought her on out. But I have a verse here that if you have your Bibles, I would really like you to underline because it is so extraordinarily significant. Look at verse 26. At that time, Joshua, is it 26? It's not, 25, I'm sorry. Verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her. Because she hid the men that Joshua had sent to spy out. Now that's good news all by itself. But look at what it says. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. I've read some of the laws that were meant to govern the people of Israel. Prostitutes don't score really high in keeping the laws. Liars don't score really high in keeping the laws. And if you're not even an Israelite, my goodness sakes. And yet, Rahab was brought in to the people of God with all of her story, and all of her background. She was taken in. My friends, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who is the son of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the one who is Lord of lords and King of all kings, whose throne is established for all eternity. And the son of Abraham, the one whose gospel is landing in every culture, speaks salvation to every generation, and does not pass by one individual. It has become the blessing of all people. The question that I bring before you is, are these people in the genealogy part of Jesus' story? Or are they the point of Jesus' story? Are they included so that we can see that they're included? Or are they included because they are the reason Jesus came to rescue the perishing, to heal the broken, to mend, to seek and save the lost? Rahab had a label. You all proved it to be true. Rahab, the prostitute. What label has been fixed to you? Maybe it's a label you've earned. But maybe it's a label that somebody else established. Are you the broken? Are you the alcoholic? Are you the divorced? Are you the confused? Are you the unfaithful? Are you the selfish? Are you the short-sighted? Are you the failure? My friends, can I tell you, I don't want to get into your labels. I can only tell you what my labels are. I have done just about everything I can do to disqualify myself from ever being included in the purposes of God. Can I tell you a story that will probably make you laugh, but it ain't funny? Julie and I just celebrated our 44th anniversary. That's pretty cool. I like that. She is awesome. When we were first married, my best friends, the guys who knew me best, my best friends took out a lottery. No, really. They laid down bets, their own money. They were betting on how long our marriage would last. And the long was 6 months. That's all my best friends had hope for, was, they're not going to make it 6 months. Doggone, I wish I'd put some money into that. I would have done okay. I've done everything I can do to disqualify myself. The labels that have been attached to my life are pretty true. But I have a friend who was in China. I have a friend who speaks for the unborn. I have a friend who is in India. I've been in Africa. I stand before you today, not because of the label that was attached to me. I stand before you today not because what I have done. I stand before you today because of what he has done and what he is doing. He has included me in his purpose, in his mission, in his story. Doggone it, I'm not going to be quiet, not for a split second about it. My friends, he has included you. You are the point of his messiahship. When we partake of communion today, remind yourself of what he has done to fulfill the promise he made to David, to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham, to fulfill the promise he has made to you. And give yourself away to him. God bless you.